Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome back. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to Song 430. Song 430 in your songbooks. We'll sing "While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks." And if you would stand, we'll sing all five verses of Song 430.
While shepherds watch their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord came down, and glory shone around, and glory shone around. Fear not, said he, for mighty dread had seized their troubled mind. Glad tidings of great joy I bring to you and all mankind, to you and all mankind. To you in David's town this day is born of David's line, the Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this shall be the sign, and this shall be the sign. The heavenly babe you there shall find to human view displayed, all meanly wrapped in swathing bands and in a manger laid, and in a manger laid. All glory be to God on high, and to the earth be peace. Goodwill henceforth from heaven to men begin and never cease, begin and never cease.
Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you, God, for tonight. Lord, just another night to gather in your house and hear your word preached. I pray, Lord, that you would bless our pastor, fill me with your power and spirit, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and turn in your songbooks to Song 432. Song 432, we'll sing "Angels from the Realms of Glory," Song 432.
Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Shepherds in the field abiding, watching o'er your flocks by night. God with man is now residing, yonder shines the infant light. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Sages, leave your contemplation, brighter visions beam afar. Seek the great desires of nations, ye have seen his natal star. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Saints before the altar bending, watching long in hope and fear. Suddenly the Lord descending, in his temple shall appear. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King.
Amen. So welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Wednesday evening. And here's some announcements here. First of all, just be in prayer for those who aren't feeling well. Actually, my house is an infirmary right now, so All four kids had a fever the other day, and they're all snotty and emotional. Actually, that's just a normal day, but being a prayer, others may be not feeling well, things like that, praying for a quick recovery there. And if you see me have a hitch in my giddy up, it's because I like stubbed my toe really bad. I either broke it or stubbed it, but one of the two. So sermon might be shorter tonight just for the fact that I'm going to be really uncomfortable standing up here. Just give me a stool or something like that, and then we'll get the purple lights and we'll be good to go. That being said, all the service times are normal. Nothing's different here. Soul-winning times, our main soul-winning time is going to be this Sunday. And I think there was two saved today with the regional soul-winning time, so amen to that. And then Jude is our memory chapter / book for the month of November. And so be working on that, getting that memorized. And then Psalm 116:13 is a memory verse for the week. Upcoming events, we have the men's prayer meeting that's going to be this Friday. So this Friday at 7 p.m., so get done with all your Black Friday shopping and come out to the prayer meeting. And then the ladies' prayer meeting is going to be the next Saturday. And then we have the Mountain Baptist Christmas party on December 11th. And that is set for 4 p.m. tentatively. And we're also going to do a gift exchange. So, like that white elephant type gift exchange where you don't put a name on it. And so basically, If you want to participate, then you got to bring a gift, so that we have enough gifts for the gift exchange. So hopefully, we don't have a church split after that one. No, but we usually have a good time with that. That was mentioned. We did it last year at New Year's because we were supposed to do a Christmas party, but then whole COVID thing. But that being said, we're gonna try to do that on the Christmas party there. And then pregnancies be in prayer for all ladies on the pregnancy list. And so most of these are the same that you've seen, but just remember that Miss Rachel Hiles is on there. And so be in prayer for the Hiles family and the baby and all that. And so excited to have another one on the list there. So why are you looking at me like that? Oh, okay. Did I say something wrong? Okay. That's about all I got for announcements. Happy Thanksgiving, everybody. Well, tomorrow. So hopefully we'll be getting some turkey or all that fun stuff or whatever you do at Thanksgiving. That's about all I got for announcements. Is someone reading tonight? Did someone picking that up? I didn't put it out there. Oh, yeah. Yeah, the Spinas had their baby. I'm talking about pregnancy. Yeah, congratulations, brother. So, everything going all right?
Yeah. So,
I knew I was forgetting something. So, I did know that. I did know it. I was happy about it. But
the list is a little different.
Yeah, the list is a little different. That's right. So, yeah, I'm out of it. So, congratulate the Spinas when you get a chance. That's about all I got for announcements. I'll just read 1 Corinthians 13 once we sing one more song. So,
all right, take your song books and turn to song 449. Song 449, and we'll sing Dwelling in Beulah Land, song 449. Far away the noise of strife upon my ear is falling. Then I know the sins of earth beset on every hand. Doubt and fear and things of earth in vain to me are calling. None of these shall move me from Beulah Land. I'm living on the mountain,
underneath a cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah land, far below the storm of doubt upon the world is beating. Sons of men in battle long the enemy withstand. Safe am I within the castle of God's word retreating. Nothing then can reach me, 'tis Beulah land. I'm living on the mountain, underneath a cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah land. Let the stormy breezes blow, their cry cannot alarm me. I am safely sheltered here, protected by God's hand. Here the sun is always shining, here there's naught can harm me. I am safe forever in Beulah land, living on the mountain, underneath a cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah land. Viewing here the works of God, I sink in contemplation. Hearing now his blessed voice, I see the way he planned. Dwelling in the Spirit here, I learn a full salvation. Gladly will I tarry in Beulah land. I'm living underneath a cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah land.
All right, if you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. 1 Corinthians 13, Pastor will read that for us.
You'll find your places, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll read the whole chapter. It's a short chapter, but chapter 13 is 13 verses. So starting there in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and just pray that you'd help me to preach this passage rightly and fill me with your Spirit, and just help us to learn everything we can from this passage and this chapter. Lord, we love you, and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but as you know, we just came out of chapter 12 there, dealing with spiritual gifts. So look at verse 31 of the last chapter, because I do believe it segues into this chapter. And notice what it says in verse 31 of chapter 12. It says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." So when you come into this chapter, what he's getting into is a more excellent way. And the idea that you can have all these spiritual gifts, but if you don't have charity, it's not going to profit you. Okay, and that's what it really gets into in this chapter, whereas chapter 12 is all about the spiritual gifts, the different types of gifts. You know, it's the same Spirit, but different diversities of gifts to different people. One body, but many members. All that stuff was in chapter 12. But when it comes to all these spiritual gifts, if you don't have charity with that, then you're nothing. If you don't have charity with that, then it doesn't profit you. Notice in verse 1 there of chapter 13, it's interesting because it brings up some of those gifts, right? And one of those gifts is dealing with tongues or speaking in languages. And it's interesting because that's on the bottom of the list when it gives the kind of the priority list of gifts. But notice in verse 1, it says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." Now, obviously, the Pentecostals will rip this out and say, well, see, you know, when we're talking about speaking in tongues, we're talking about speaking some angelic language that no one can understand but, you know, God. Well, that's interesting because that's easily debunked, because show me in the Bible where an angel spoke and someone didn't understand them. So, well, think about this. I mean, in Hebrews chapter 1, it says this about angels. It says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall, or for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" So the whole point of the angels is to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. And it's even, if you think about it, they're ministering to people that haven't even believed yet. Think of Cornelius. What happened with Cornelius? God sent an angel to him to send for Peter. So Cornelius wasn't even saved yet, but the angels were ministering unto people to get them saved, you know, get someone over there to get them saved or to give them a message of some sort. And so did Cornelius say, "I can't understand you. I needed an interpreter"? And has that ever happened in the Bible? So you can say that. You can say, well, angel, the languages of angels, you know, that's something that no one can understand, but yet you have zero proof of that. You have not one Bible verse to show me where an angel's speaking and they can't understand him. Actually, every single time an angel speaks to somebody, if you go through Daniel, God's constantly saying, you know, help him to understand this. Gabriel, show him this. You know, help him to understand it. Not only can he understand what he's saying, he's also going even further to show, you know, this is what makes sense of this and interpreting it for the person. So as far as, like, obviously there's hard sayings that you understand the language, but maybe you don't understand what's trying to be said as far as the cryptic passage that's being said there. So that is just ridiculous. Now, what is it talking about? So let's just throw out this gibberish, barking like a dog, garbage, you know, Pentecostal speaking in tongues stuff. But what it's talking about is the fact that, you know, whether you speak a bunch of languages or, you know, or the fact that you have power when you speak. I mean, you think about the angels having, they're greater in power. But if you think about the fact that Moses says, you know, I am a man of a slow speech and, you know, and slow tongue. I can't remember exactly, but he basically says, I'm not an orator, okay? But if you look in the book of Acts, there's an orator, you know, Tertullus or whatever. Tertullus, you know, when Paul was being accused to the Romans, and you remember the Jews wanted to kill him and all that stuff, and they brought this orator, and he's using this high-end vocabulary, and he's like, you know, I beseech you that I have a little bit of your clemency, you know, like, and it's going into all these, like, high-end vocabulary, and he's a very powerful speaker as far as just the eloquency in his speech. But here's the thing. You can have the most eloquent oration, and it's not going to mean anything. Tertullus was a wicked person that was trying to condemn a righteous man. How about Herod when he gave an oration, and they said, this is like, he's like a god. Didn't give glory to God, and then worms consumed him, and he died. So, you know, being able to speak well and being able to have, like, a powerful preaching ability or even, you know, power in languages, you know, if you don't have charity with that, then you're just like this sounding brass. You're just basically making noise. And, you know, chapter 14 gets into the idea of, you know, an unknown tongue as far as, like, speaking a language that no one understands but you and people that aren't around. And that's a whole other sermon for another day once we get to that. But when it comes to this chapter, what it's stating here is it gets these spiritual gifts that are being mentioned, like speaking with tongues, you know, having faith, being able to prophesy, you know, talking about being able to preach well. If you don't have charity, then it's not going to profit you and you're nothing. Okay. Now go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Now, the thing that's interesting is that it doesn't say it doesn't profit anybody, okay? Because it's got to state, like, you fed the poor. It's like, well, you profited them by feeding them, but it's not profitable to you, okay? And I'm going to get to what that means or why that would be the case. And by the way, notice that soul winning is not mentioned in here. I want to mention that because you can't win someone to Christ without charity. Okay? There has to be a little bit of love and selflessness for you to win someone to Christ. What we're talking about here is spiritual gifts as far as like preaching abilities, you know, speaking with languages. And the idea here is being puffed up in your abilities and your talents, and you're doing it for show and not for love. Okay? And here's the thing, you know, the Bible uses the word charity here, but it just means love. Okay, now when we think of the term charity, we think of like a charity organization. And, you know, people, I'm glad the word charity is in here, but charity is a noun and is never used for a verb. Like love can be used both ways, right? But people would say, well, you know, the big difference is charity, you know, is using agape, which is godly love. Well, it's interesting because there's another word out there that people use all the time. It's called philanthropy. And break that word down. Phil is phileo, you know, which is obviously the brotherly love, which is ridiculous, right? Because brotherly love is Philadelphia, which is, you know, love and brother. Philanthropy is love, meaning like love of man, because you think of anthropology, right? And so philanthropy is love of humanity. So if you're like a philanthropist, have you heard that term, you know, philanthropist? Is like, you know, celebrities are like, oh, that guy's a philanthropist because he's like helping with the water supply over in Africa, or he's doing this or that. Half these people are just taking off the top, okay? Like Bono, you know, from U2. He's a, you know, a tongue-talking devil. Speaking of tongue-talkers, he's a tongue-talking devil that literally just takes all the money from all these charity organizations, but yet he's praised as being, I mean, he should be the definition of like this chapter here, where he's doing it for the money, for show, for pretense, for all the accolades. And you know what? He's nothing. Now he's unsaved and he's the devil and he's going to go to hell. But on top of that, even if he was saved, you know, when you do it openly like that, you know, you're not going to have a reward. Now, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, what I believe it's stating here is that you have all these spiritual gifts, right? But charity is the glue that sticks it together, okay? And notice what it says in verse 14. It says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Is it perfectness? Perfectness. It'd be perfectness, right? So when it's talking about being perfect, and it's interesting because this chapter, if you think about what this chapter is talking about, right? This chapter is used a lot when it comes to weddings. You know, that this is quoted a lot at weddings about charity and, you know, basically it never fails. And it's just, it's one of those passages that's just quoted all the time at weddings. But you as a Bible-believing Christian that loves reading through the Bible, there's probably another portion of that chapter that sticks out to you, which is when that which is perfect has come. And you're like, what is that talking about? Now, I did a whole sermon on that, but it's interesting that this passage is talking about how charity is the bond of perfectness and the fact that that's what bonds everything together. Okay, you can have all these abilities, but if you don't have charity, it's kind of, you're basically just falling apart at the seams. You need charity to bind it all together. And go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him." So when we're talking about what is this chapter dealing with here, it's talking about the fact that you have a lot of knowledge, but knowledge will just puff you up, give you a bunch of pride. Charity edifieth. And I've used this example many times dealing with social media. You may have knowledge, and what you're saying may be out there on social media or even just out in public. You may be right and have a lot of knowledge, but if you're not doing it to edify, then you're not doing it in love. Okay, meaning that, and listen, you could do it and offend a whole bunch of people and be doing it in love and charity, right? I mean, how many times have we got soul winning and you give someone the gospel and they don't like it, but love is involved there. You're telling them because you love them, you don't want them to go to hell, and you know what? The truth is offensive. But if you're doing it just to get people angry, if you're just doing it just to see people get angry and you just love to see people get upset and it's all about that, then that's, you're being puffed up with your knowledge and you're not doing it for edifying and you're not doing it in love. So when whatever we say or do, it should be for the glory of God, but it should be for with charity. Okay. Now obviously there's people that we shouldn't love, but what I'm saying is that, you know, when I'm rebuking, let's say a reprobate, the reason that I'm rebuking that is because I love other people to warn them about that, to teach them about that, and it's not just to upset people. Okay. And people will get upset. So I mean, you have to know that you got to let chips fall where they may. Don't be afraid to preach the truth because you're going to upset somebody, but don't preach just to upset people, okay, just to offend. So, and you say, well, you know, I want to be one of those offensive preachers. Well, just preach the word of God. It'll take care of itself. But that shouldn't be your modus operandi. That shouldn't be the reason why you're preaching it. We don't go out soul winning just so we can get into fights with people. We go out soul winning so we can win people to Christ. And in the process, we end up getting into, you know, battles with people on doctrines, or people get mad at us because we're out there preaching to them or whatever the case may be. But that's not why we go out there. That's not what we're trying to accomplish. It's just that's what's going to happen. I mean, that's just the name of the game when it comes to talking about things that are important in life. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And dealing with knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. It says in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 13, it says, "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Notice that it's profiteth me nothing, right? Because it's talking about giving your goods to feed the poor. So obviously the poor got profited by that, but because you didn't do it in charity, you're not profiting from what you did. Now let me explain why that is. Okay, in Romans, go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, because Romans chapter 12 and verse 6 is actually talking about spiritual gifts as well. And it's interesting how it deals with love in there. Spiritual gifts, then it starts talking about love. And same thing with 1 Corinthians 12, spiritual gifts, then a whole chapter on love. Okay. Now, in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So, sound familiar? I mean, there's actually some different ones in here than what you saw in 1 Corinthians 12, talking about someone that gives and different things like that. Notice what it says in verse 9, and this is where I believe what 1 Corinthians 13 is dealing with here, is let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. So when it's talking about having all these spiritual gifts, but then it says, let love be without dissimulation. Well, what does dissimulation mean? Dissimulation, and I'll just give you some definitions here, is to disguise or conceal under a false appearance, or to dissemble, which dissemble means to give a false or misleading appearance to, conceal the truth or real nature of. So it's basically kind of concealing the real reason why you're doing it. To conceal one's true motives, thoughts, by some pretense, speak or act hypocritically. So if I were to look at this, I'd be like, it's pretentious, meaning that it's not real. Okay? It's. I mean, you think of like a simulation, right? It's something that's not real. But at the same time, if you're thinking about this, it's the fact that they're not really loving that person. Doing it without a pretense. And the Bible uses this. It says that for a pretense, they make a long prayer. And when you look at the parallel passage, talking about the Pharisees, right? That they have these long robes, and for a pretense, you know, they make long prayers. But in a parallel passage, it says for a show. So what does the Bible say about doing things openly and for a show? Do you get a reward for that? I mean, you get a physical reward for the fact that you're getting the accolades now, but it says you have your reward. But if you pray in your closet, if you fast and you're secretly, and you do your alms secretly, and what are we dealing with here? We're dealing with like feeding the poor and doing all these things. You do these things secretly, well, you have a reward with God. And if you do it in secret, he'll reward you in secret. So the whole premise here is that you're not profiting from it. Obviously, they're profiting from whatever you're doing for them, but you're doing it in pretense. You're doing it and basically show it like saying, oh, I'm doing this for love. I'm doing this for, you know, a good cause. And this is why doing a lot of these charity things is just dumb, okay? It's like, well, we're going to give to this charity, and then they put your name on the board and show you how much you've given or whatever. It's like, no thanks. You know, like if you're going to give, it should be, you know, if you're talking about alms or you're going to help people out, it shouldn't be this big blowing a trumpet and just look at me, look what I did. It's not going to profit you. And I mean, you could think of a short term, I guess, accolade of being like praised for it. But ultimately, that's just you building up your pride. And that's why it's going to get into the fact that charity is not puffed up. Charity is not something that is selfless. I mean, you think of like charity or love. True love is something that's selfless. So it's not, you're not doing it. You're doing it strictly for their benefit. And it'll even get into the fact of giving your body to be burned. But if you're doing it for it to be seen of men, I mean, that would be the ultimate like non-profit, right? Meaning like if you're gonna get a reward in heaven, it should be because you've like died or given your body to be burned. But if you're doing it just to be seen of men and just to show off, be like, look at me, look at how like spiritual I am, I'm going to die. That shouldn't be why you're doing it, okay? And so that shows you that, hey, it needs to be done, you know, for God, for others, right? Because what are the two greatest commandments? To love God and to love thy neighbor as thyself. And if you're not doing it because you love God or you love your neighbor, why are you doing it? And listen, there's people that do, they'll do things that you would say that's a good act. But you know what? Even reprobates will do things that are, would be deemed from people to be like, oh, they held the door open for somebody. Or they helped the old lady across the street. Or they did this or that. They're doing it for to be seen of men. But inwardly, the Bible says that there are, you know, those that are those that are undefiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind is, and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. So how is it, how in reality is, are they unto every good work reprobate? When you guarantee if you talk to somebody that knew like a queer, or they knew someone that was like some psychopath at some point, they do like good deeds for, you know, like they do good things here and there, okay? As far as like whatever the case may be, right? Getting groceries for somebody, whatever. But what it comes down to is they're not doing it for them. They're doing it either to be seen of men, or they have an agenda, they have some scheme for why they're doing it. Does that make sense? Like there's, a lot of times, especially with psychopaths and, you know, stuff like that, they're trying to get something out of it, right? They're doing it for an advantage. And that's not by charity, and that's obviously not going to profit. But as a Christian, you know, outside of like reprobates, as a Christian, your motives need to be in the right spot, meaning that you're going out and giving someone the gospel, or you're going out and doing things for other people because you love them. And whether someone sees you or not, that should never even matter. Obviously, there's going to be things that you're going to do that people are going to see you. Okay, I'm not saying to like put a burqa on and just be like, you don't know who this is, but I'm helping you out right here. Okay, there's going to be just things that are going to be done out in public because that's just the way it has to be. I mean, if we go and help someone move into their house, be like, well, I don't want people to see me do this. Okay, it's like, You got to understand that there's just things that are going to be done out in the open. But there's a difference between that and blowing a trumpet and be like, listen, I want everybody to know that I went there and I helped out and I did this or I did that. No, just go and do it. And if no one even knows that you were there, then fine. If someone knew you were there, whatever. But your motive should be, I'm doing it to help that person. Okay. And that's where charity comes in. And you know what? If you're doing it for a pretense, you're doing it for a show, it's not going to profit you. And you may even profit people in the short term with some of the stuff that you're doing, but you're not going to have any rewards for that. It's going to be all, you've had your reward because you're being praised by man or whatever the case may be. What are some characteristics of charity? And again, charity is just, it's love. Okay, so I don't want you to get hung up on that word like, oh, you know, is this some special love? It's just love. It's just a synonym for love. Okay, very simple. And charity is a noun. It's not a verb. So you don't charity something. I really charity you. No, it's just a noun. So nothing wrong with it. I'm glad the King James Bible has it in there. It's very poetic. It's very beautiful. Okay, but it's not like some special love. It's not like, well, when we're talking about love, that's one thing. You know, when you love God and love people, you know, love is the fulfilling of the law. Or the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's one thing, but charity is like on this other pedestal. No, we're talking about the same thing, okay? We're talking about love being the fulfilling of the law. We're talking about love being the principal thing, if you will. And if you don't have that, then basically you're missing the glue to all the pieces in your Christian walk. So you want knowledge, right? I'm not saying you don't want knowledge. You want a lot of these things. You want knowledge. You want faith. You want all these, as many spiritual gifts as you can have. You want to have all the wisdom in the world that you can have. But ultimately, if you don't have charity, that's going to mean nothing. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let's look at some characteristics here. It says in verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. So you think about some long suffering, right? Suffering long, but long suffering or patient and is kind. charity envieth not. And we think about envy. Envy is being covetous, basically, of something that doesn't belong to you. Charity vaunteth not itself. And you say, well, what's vaunt mean? Well, it just simply means boast. Now, if you just kept reading, it is not puffed up. It just defined itself, right? So it vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. So it's not boastful, it's not puffing itself up. And that gets into the fact that knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. You know, if you're doing something in love, then it's not because you're being puffed up, arrogant, filled with pride. You're doing it because you love them. Now, a lot of times preachers and hard preachers, they'll look at you and be saying, you're just full of pride and you're just puffed up with knowledge. And you know what? People will wrongfully accuse preachers of that just because they're preaching hard things. And you can preach hard truths and preach, you know, things that are going to be very painful to hear. But ultimately, you know what? It needs to be said. You know, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And it talks about how, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And you know what? Those same people that turn their ears away from the truth and that are turning the fables will look at a good preacher and say, that guy's full with pride. He's just puffed up. He's just arrogant. Who's he to say, you know, that I have to do this? Well, ultimately, it should be this. What does the Bible say? And if you disagree with the Bible, then maybe you have a problem with God and not the preacher. But there can be preachers that are puffed up, and they're not doing it for charity. They're doing it for their own gratification. They're doing it for their own, promotion, if you will. That's very possible. I mean, prophesying or having the gift of prophecy is one of those things that's mentioned in here, and if you don't have charity, then it's not going to profit you. And so it is something we have to be cognizant of, you know, and the fact that we don't want to be caught into that or get, you know, into a case where we're doing it for the wrong reasons and not doing it for love. But it's not puffed up. It says in verse 15, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. And notice that it's her, it's personifying it. Okay? So love is being personified here. And what that simply means is that basically something that's like an attribute, if you will, a thing that's not really a person, is basically being talked about as if it is. And another thing that's used that way is in Proverbs is wisdom, right? Wisdom is personified, and it's personified as a woman, right? And here, charity is the same way. Love is being personified. And it says, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. And if you think about the fact that, you know, think not on your own things, but on the things of others, right? Or, you know, for your own wealth, you know, basically not for your own wealth, but for the wealth of others, is the idea is that it's not all about you. And so if it comes down to it, if you're doing something, are you doing it just because it's going to profit you? Or are you doing it because, you know what, that's going to help that person out, and it may not profit you at all? And that's really where you get into selfless love, is where you're doing something that is maybe just proper for them, and it won't even help you, or it might even hurt you, right? I mean, you're doing something for somebody, and it might actually hurt you financially, might hurt you, physically, but you're doing it for them because it's all to help them. And in your mind, you're like, this won't help me at all. But God sees that, and God's going to reward that. Obviously, that takes faith. But ultimately, in your mind, you shouldn't even be thinking about that. You should be thinking, I'm going to do this to help this person. I don't care if I get a reward in heaven for this. I'm doing it because I love them. I want them to, you know, either be safe, I want them to help them out, you know, whatever. And so it says, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So, there's a lot to be said about all this, and you could literally preach sermons on a lot of this stuff as far as, bearing all things, enduring all things. And the fact that how love will drive that force. Okay, I mean, think about why we do what we do. I mean, are you coming? And ultimately, when it comes down to this fear, you know, perfect love casts out fear because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And the idea is that obviously you may come to church out of fear of like God, you know, chastising you, but you should be coming here because you love God. And when it comes down to coming to church and doing what you should be doing, love is going to be what binds everything together. That's why we're going to have unity. That's why we're going to do great things for God. And that's going to be, that should be the number one driving force. Why do you go out soul winning? Because I love people. I don't want them to go to hell. Why do you read your Bible? Because I love God and I love hearing His word. You know, why are you doing this? Because I love that person. I want to help them out. Right? Love should be that driving force of why you're doing, and it's going to be the most powerful driving force. And, you know, this chapter is kind of hitting on that and the fact that, hey, you know, love is going to bear all things. Love is going to endure all things. Love is going to be the reason. The love for God is going to be the reason why you can go through some great tribulations in your life, because you love God. And ultimately, even those that maybe you say, well, I've gone to churches and they were bad churches, let me ask you a question. Why did you keep going? Was it to show those people? I'll be like, you know what? I'm not quitting. I'm going to show them. I'm going to show them that I'm not a quitter. Or is it because, hey, I actually went to church because I love God. I'm doing what I'm doing because I love God. I'm doing it for God. And nuts to everybody else when it comes to, if no one else wants to serve God, I'm going to do it because I love God. And that should be your driving force. And if that is your driving force, then nothing's going to stop you. But if the reason that you go to church is other than you love God, then you may not bear all things. You may not endure all things. Then you may actually fall out because you don't have a good foundation for why you're doing what you're doing. Now, go to Romans chapter 8. Actually, keep your hand. I want you to go to Romans 8, but keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 13, because I want to read verse 8 there. It says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So, it says, charity never faileth. And I want you to think about this passage in Romans chapter 8 when you think about charity never failing. Because the love of God never fails. And notice what it says in Romans 8, verse 31. It says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, everything I read there, you know what that is? That's the love of God. Because hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have our everlasting life. And just over and over and over and over again, we're seeing that this is the love of God. That's why it was done. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, all these verses that we use, the love of God, that's why he did it, because he loved us. But guess what? That love right there is never going to fail, meaning that he'll never fail you in salvation. Notice what it says, and keep reading there, in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So it just sets you up for it, and the fact that that was the love of God that did that right there. So who's going to separate you from that? It says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because charity never fails. And God's not going to fail. You know when it says, he that believeth on him shall not be ashamed? That's not talking about the person being like ashamed as far as ashamed of themselves. Meaning this is that, you know, he's not going to be ashamed, meaning like people aren't going to, you're not going to be ashamed to say, oh, I trusted in him. Like, it's kind of like, I trusted in this guy right here. He's not going to let me down. He's not going to leave me ashamed. Because if you trusted in someone that didn't actually save you, you'd be ashamed. You'd be like, oh, man, I trusted in the wrong person. And that's why in other places it says, shall not make haste, right? Shall not be confounded. Because he's not going to fail. The love of Christ is not going to fail. Now, apply that to you. If you're doing things with the love of Christ and the love of God, can you ever fail? And that's why it says put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And the idea that you put on the love of Christ. And you know what? If you're walking in the Spirit, one of those pieces to the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 9. We'll get into this other part here. So when you think about this passage, it kind of deals with charity. It deals with the fact that you need to have this or you're worthless, essentially, right? And the Bible uses these things like you're nothing. You're nothing. It profits you nothing. Or the fact that it says you're good for nothing but to be trodden underfoot of men. If you don't shine your light and all that. So in this case, we need to know that we need to have charity. We need to have love for what we're doing. We need to have love and that be the reason that we're doing it. And ultimately, if you think about most religions, they don't believe that you have eternal life and that you can never lose your salvation. And they say, well, why would anybody go out? You know, why would anybody go to church? Why would you want to live for God? Why would you want to do anything if you knew that you can't lose your salvation? Yeah, it's a good question, isn't it? How about love? Like, oh, you wouldn't just do that. Yeah, that's actually why you're supposed to do it. And it comes down to this, is that people that don't believe in eternal security, they're going to church because they don't want to go to hell. They're keeping the commandments as best they can because they don't want to go to hell. But what does the Bible say? If you love me, keep my commandments. What does the Bible say? That love is the fulfilling of the law. That the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That to owe no man anything but to love one another. Just over and over again, that is the reason that we should be doing it. Not because we're afraid of hell, not because we're, you know, and ultimately we should be keeping the commandments because we love them, not because we fear them. But if that's the only reason, then that's good enough. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But at the same time, perfect love casts out fear. So get your love perfected in the Lord, and you don't need to deal with the fear. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 9, notice what it says here. It says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So this is a famous portion that I've, you know, heard many people explain what this means, meaning when that which is perfect has come. Now, I preached a whole sermon on this. I can't remember when. Usually I look at my YouTube channel and I figure it out from that, but I have no idea when I preached this sermon. I just know I did preach a sermon on, at least I think I did. I know I wrote a sermon. So sometimes maybe I write sermons and I don't actually preach it, but as far as what this is dealing with. Now, some people believe that this is when that which is perfect is come is talking about the Bible. Okay? I've heard that preached many times, that it's, well, you know, when the Bible is complete and, you know, then we're not prophesying in part or knowing in part. You know, it's kind of like that more sure word of prophecy coming. I don't believe that's what it's talking about. Because that's, a lot of people use that to say, well, see, all the gift of tongues, if you will, is no longer there because it's done away because that which is perfect has come. Okay? I understand what they're saying, but I don't agree with it. Okay? Because here's the thing. The gift of tongues, if you will, is still a thing. It's still a thing, meaning that people are gifted at speaking languages. The miracles or the magnification of that, and where people would speak languages that they didn't even learn, you know, that's obviously something that was done with the apostles and done to confirm the word, if you will. So I understand where they're coming from with that. Now, I've heard also that this is when that which is perfect is come, talking about the coming of the Lord. Now, I agree that this is dealing with that, but I don't believe that's what it's talking about when that which is perfect has come. Okay? I believe this is talking about the resurrection. I believe this is talking about the fact that we're going to be resurrected, and we're going to be given new bodies, and we're going to know him. We're going to see him as he is. And this is talking about the fact that right now we know in part, we look through a glass darkly, but when we meet him in the clouds, it's no longer going to be that way. So go to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we're trying to be perfect, right? We're trying to strive for that. And that's what I'm going to show you here is that why do you come to church? Well, you come to church for edification, right? I mean, that's the ultimate reason why you come. Now, edification could be a rebuke. It could be an exhortation. It could be reproof. But all of that would be edifying. And so you come for edification, but why? Well, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the Spirit and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now you can keep on reading there because it does talk about how it maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And it keeps talking about how love is what binds everything together there, which obviously is this whole chapter dealing with charity. But at the same time here, we're dealing with until we come unto a perfect man. So what's the point of being edified and learning and coming to church? Is because you're trying to be perfected. And go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. But there's going to come a point where we don't need to do that anymore. When we're in glorified bodies, when we're resurrected, then it's going to be different. We're going to know him even as he knows us. That's what it says here. And that's what I believe we're talking about. And actually, I was going to read, go back to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm sorry. I meant to read a little further there. Verse 14. Because it says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I want you to just see how this is clearly talking about the same thing. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So when you're dealing with chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, you're dealing with the fact that that which is perfect is come, prophesying in part, knowing in part. That's what we're dealing with right now. Okay, I don't believe that was just back then, the prophesying in part, knowing in part. I think we're still there where we're prophesying in part, knowing in part, because there's just things that we don't know. There's things that we don't fully understand. Even though we have the New Testament, there's still things that we don't completely know. And we're still looking through a glass darkly, and we won't know that until we're with him in the clouds, until we're with him and we're in spiritual bodies and all that. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8 here, notice what it says. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8 says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So he's simply stating that, all that stuff that I had as far as being a Hebrew and being of this tribe and being a Pharisee, that was all dung. And, his righteousness is because of God's righteousness by faith, not his own righteousness of the law. Then it goes on to say in verse 10, that I may know him. Now that's different, right? That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now it's gonna basically explain what he means by that. Okay? Because the question is, people say, well, see, you got to do all this stuff so that you can try to get saved and, that you can be resurrected one day. No, he's trying to attain right now in this life unto the resurrection of the dead. And what does that mean? Basically, you're a perfect man holistically. And that's what we're trying to do, But what's the Bible say here in verse 12? Not as though I had already attained, either were already what? Perfect. So he's basically saying, I'm trying to attain unto it, but I haven't. Neither am I already perfect, right? Because what does the resurrection of the dead represent? Being perfect. And what we're talking about in 1 Corinthians 13 is the fact that when that which is perfect is come, talking about our perfect body, when we're in, you know, a resurrected state, if you will, that is when we're no longer going to prophesy in part or know in part. And keep going, because what else did it say in 1 Corinthians 13 about, it says that, then shall I know, even as also I am known. What is it talking about? I'm going to know God as much as he knows me. Okay? That's basically what it's stating here. And I'm going to prove that, because what does it say? It says, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, it's a different word than know, but apprehend, comprehend, to know, right? They're very synonymous. I'm not saying the exact same word, but I'm just saying, like, those are very synonymous terms. And the fact that I may apprehend, in which also I am apprehended of Christ. So he's comparing how much I know God, because what did it start off with in Philippians? That I may know him, right? The whole premise of what he's trying to say here is that I may know him. That I may know Christ. But he hasn't attained unto it, what? Knowing Christ. Neither was he already perfect in what? Knowing Christ. Because he hasn't attained unto a perfect man yet. But he's striving for it, that he may apprehend him as much as he's apprehended of Christ. Does that make sense? And it says, but brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. So he's basically, I haven't. Okay? I haven't apprehended that. Why? Because we still know in part. And Paul's stating here, he still knows in part. He doesn't fully know, apprehend, comprehend God. But he's striving for it. Why? Because it says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You say, well, how do you know he's talking about the resurrection? Well, first of all, it says that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's a giveaway. But how about at the end of the chapter there in verse 20? It says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So yeah, it's talking about being resurrected. It's talking about your body being changed. It's talking about being perfected physically. And that is something we're trying to do. And that's why in Matthew 5:48, for example, it says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Because why? Because go to church and you're trying to be edified until you become unto that perfect man. But we all know that we're trying to do that. We're trying to attain, but we haven't attained. We're trying to apprehend Christ, but we haven't apprehended. But we're pressing toward the mark, aren't we? That's the goal, is you're pressing toward the mark, but eventually that which is perfect is going to come. One day we will be perfected. One day we will attain unto the resurrection of the dead, because the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them together in the clouds. And we'll all be changed. And mortality must put on immortality, and corruption must put on incorruption. And, you know, there is a physical body and there is a spiritual body. That's what we're dealing with here. It also says that, you know, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. What are we talking about? Being a perfect man, right? Not being a child tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. How about in 1 Corinthians? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, that's what it says. It says, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Notice how it's using this terminology, like children to men. And I don't have this in my notes just for sake of time, but if you look at Galatians chapter 4, it talks about when we're children, we're under the elements of the world. And if you think about the fact is that it's giving you that correlation of children. And our bodies are still children of wrath and children of disobedience. and that has not been resurrected yet. That is not the new man yet. But when we're raptured, we're putting away childish things, aren't we? And we're gonna be become a man. We're gonna be the new man physically as well. Our goal as Christians is to try as much as we can to put on the new man and walk as a man. Okay. Now, ladies, obviously, this is saying walk as women. Okay. But you know, it's just an all-encompassing term to mean that don't walk as children, walk as adults. Okay. And the new man that's been saved and regenerated, that's the adult, right? That's what's been perfected, and that's what you need to walk in. And when it comes to that, it's basically saying, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but you know what? We need to put away childish things and not be caught away with every wind of doctrine and not be children in understanding. And you can understand what that means, right? With children, what do? You do things for everything's for amusement, right? You're doing things for amusement, and you're not doing it for, work or, video games is the one that I would think of on top of my head, okay? Video games are not inherently wrong. But ultimately, video games are things that you do when you're a child, okay? When you're a kid. I played them. And It's not wrong to do that, but when you become an adult, you kind of have to put that stuff away. Why? Because it'll take away from time that you need to be doing work. Let's just be honest, okay? How much time do you have in a day? I don't have time to play video games. But in the end, if I'm going to play a video game, I'm going to be playing like Mario Kart, or old school games, I can't do this stuff where it's like, Skyrim, where it's like 80 hours to beat a game or something like that. And then you don't really even beat it. You still go off and do adventures, doing other things. That's an old example, okay? But, that being said is that you kind of put away childish things and you become a man. And that's not saying that, like, as a man, you can't play a video game here or there, okay? Or you can't do things for amusement. But that shouldn't be what your whole life is about. If your whole life is about amusement, then you need to stop being a child and become a man. You need to gird up your loins like a man, do some work. Because ultimately, if you just play games the rest of your life, you're not gonna have anything to show for it. I forget who I was talking about with this, but we were talking about video games. And I think it was someone I work with or something like that. But basically, you have these games that are really long, and I'm like, after you're done with that, don't you feel like a loser? because you didn't accomplish anything, right? It's like, well, I beat the boss. I beat this or that. Did you? I mean, does that matter in life, right? Have you learned anything? Have you gotten a skill? I mean, you may have beat, Satan in a game or something like that. I don't know, whatever the boss or whatever the bad guy is. You beat him in the game, but you didn't beat it in real life. And so those are the type of things that we need to think about when it comes to just our life in general. Are we doing things to be profitable? Are we doing things that are going to be for edification? And you know what? You only have so much time in the day, and you need to use that time wisely. Okay? And if you waste it on things that are just for amusement all the time, then you're going to go year after year after year after year, and then you're going to be nowhere. You may even backtrack in knowledge because you're not doing what you should be doing. Now, where was I at there? Did I have you go anywhere yet? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it says here, verse 12, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known." So we're kind of seeing the fact that, okay, we're going to know him even as we're known of him. But, seeing him face to face, the idea there is that if you think about 1 John 3, it says, 1 John 3, 1 and 2, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be." And it says, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. for ye shall see him as he is. So we're going to be face to face with him. It's no more this looking through the Word of God. You know, and the Bible says this in James about looking into the perfect law of liberty. And the idea of like someone that hears the Word but doesn't do anything with it is like someone beholding his natural face in a glass. Because he's looking into the law of liberty, but he's not continuing therein, right? So you're kind of seeing yourself. You're kind of seeing the image that's being brought back to you by the Word of God and reading the Word of God. You kind of see what you are. Because the Word of God will show you what you really are, okay? You go out soul winning, you show someone, hey, you're a sinner. You're showing them what they really are. You're kind of giving this mirror of like, okay, you've lied before. You've done this. You're a sinner. You know, you deserve this because that's what the Bible does. And when you look through the Bible, you know what? There's going to be passages that are going to be cryptic. There's going to be things that you're going to see in there that you're just not going to fully understand as a saved person. But when we're standing there face to face, that's no longer going to be the case. That's what the Bible's teaching here. So if you get anything out of it, it's the fact that, you know what? I don't know if you've ever heard this, but people will say, well, when we're in heaven, you know, or, you know, for all eternity, you know, we're going to be learning. And maybe, but these verses to me is saying, no, we're going to know him. We're going to know him as he knows us. We're going to not know in part. You know what that means? That we're going to fully know. Okay. And so it's basically all the things that you didn't know about what the Bible taught or what this or that was, that's going to be known, okay? And so our goal is to know as much as that before we get to that point, right? Is that you're pressing toward that mark to where you're trying to attain unto that perfect man that we'll eventually get to, but that's the goal. Now, the last thing here is in the last verse here. It says in verse 13, it says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." It's interesting because faith and hope are very closely linked, right? If you think about the definition of faith, like in Hebrews chapter 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, right? So faith and hope are very, very linked. Right? Like faith is, you know, if you see it, then why then you hope for it, right? I mean, it talks about that in Romans chapter 8. And the idea is that hoping for something and having faith in something are very closely linked together. I'm not saying it's the same thing, but I'm just saying it's like very closely related. But you say, well, why is charity greater? Okay? Now, here's why I think that's the case. Is in verse 7. Of the same chapter. Because charity gives all these characteristics. Verse 7 says, "Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." Right? Why is charity better? Because it believes all things and it hopes in all things, right? Right? Faith and hope are great, but if you have charity, then you're going to believe in all the things. And obviously, we're not saying believe every word, right? You know, like the Bible teaches against like believing every word. We're talking about the things of God, right? We're talking about the Bible, the promises of God. You're going to believe everything that God says, and you're going to hope in everything that God says. You're going to have hope in everything that God tells is going to happen when you have charity. Okay? So it's great to have faith, and it's great to have hope, but if you have charity, that's greater because that means that you're going to believe it all. You're going to hope in it all. That's why I believe charity is the greatest of those three. Okay? Because if you got that one, you're going to have the other two. Okay, that's my thoughts on that as far as that goes, as far as, you know, these three. And you know what, that if anything, you should be thinking about this. If there's three things that I need, okay, you think about having all these spiritual gifts, but if there's three things that I want to have, it's faith, hope, and charity. And if you have charity, that's the bond. That's going to bond everything together. That's going to bond all the spiritual gifts together. That's going to bond a church together in love, right? I mean, obviously, that's what holds everything together, is that unity of love. And that is going to cause you to believe all the things of God. That's going to cause you to hope in all the things of God. That's going to cause you to endure all things. and be long-suffering and, you know, not to be boastful. You know, that's what this chapter is dealing with. And so it's a beautiful chapter. And obviously it's used at weddings all the time, dealing with when people get married. And so, I mean, that's nothing wrong with that. I'm not here to doubt and say that's horrible. You should never use this for, like, a wedding. But there's a lot to be learned as far as the Christian walk, as far as why we need to have charity, why we need to have love in what we're doing. And that should be our reason for what we do. Let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. And just pray that you be with us as we go back home and throughout the rest of this week. And just pray that you'd heal all those that aren't feeling well. Pray that you'd be with all those that are pregnant and those that just and with the spinas that just had a baby and just all those that just recently had a baby. And Lord, just pray that you'd be with our church and just help us to have this bond of perfectness, this unity of love in our church. And I believe we have it. I just pray that you'd help us to continue in that. Help us to increase more and more. And Lord, we love you and pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
Take your songbooks and turn to song 451. Song 451. We'll sing Where Could I Go If You Would Stand. We'll sing song 451.
Living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. Striving alone to face temptation sore, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to help me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? Neighbors are kind and love them everyone. We get along in sweet accord. But when my soul needs manna from above, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where